Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Vertical Vision. My name is Ernest Finklinger, and as always, I am glad that you can join me for some time in the Word of God. And today, we are going to start a journey through the book of Galatians. This book has been called the Declaration of Independence of Christian Liberty. It's been called the Emancipation Proclamation of Christian Living. And Martin Luther loved this book so much that he affectionately called it his wife because he was so attached to it. You see, the book of Galatians teaches us about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. It teaches us about our position as sons and daughters of God, and how to live our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit wants to bear fruit, His fruit, through our lives. And it also deals with some things that would seek to hinder the Lord from working in our lives the way that He, and I believe we, want Him to. And when Paul started this letter, he didn't begin by delving into all of the wonderful things that we have in Jesus. He started with a warning. And it was because the Christians that were in the area of Galatia were listening to a false gospel. And the gospel means good news. And because this was a false gospel, it was anything but good news. And it was causing the new Christians, and they were predominantly Gentile Christians, to turn away from Jesus and actually start pursuing the law and legalism again. And so there was a group of people called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers primarily came from Jerusalem, and they claimed to be Christians. Maybe some of them were. And they would go through the churches and they would teach people that in order to truly be saved and to be a Christian, not only did you have to accept Christ as your Savior and accept the work that He did for you on the cross, but you also had to become a Jew. You had to be circumcised and you had to keep the law. And what it was teaching, in effect, was that what Jesus did on that cross was not good enough. And this is a really big problem because Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished." And that's a financial term, and it literally means paid in full. So if somebody comes and says, "Well, yep, you need Jesus, but you also need X, Y, or Z," then what they're saying is that Jesus did not tell the truth, that Jesus was an error, and what He did was not enough. We have to do something else as well. And this is that real problem that Paul addresses to the people of Galatia. So let's break this down, and we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, and take a look at what Paul has to say to these people and why this is so important, because we're in a time, and it's always been this case, where people follow different gospels. And we need to understand this very important truth. The gospel that we follow will dictate, for the most part, what kind of Christian we are. And we'll see this unfold as we go through this passage. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Galatians, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through human agency, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel. Now, if we're going to look at different gospels and see what these differences are, we first have to understand what the gospel is. And Paul really addresses this in a very simple and concise way back in verse 4 and a little bit of verse 1, okay? He says that Jesus gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And then verse 1, it says that God raised Jesus from the dead. So that's the gospel in a nutshell. We are sinners. Every single human being has sinned. We have, as Romans says, fallen short of the glory and the righteous standard of God. And because of that, he has to judge that sin. And the judgment for sin is death, not just physical, but eternal death, judgment forever in hell. Now, that sounds really harsh, and it is harsh, but that's not what God wants for us. See, Paul says here that it's the will of our God and Father that Jesus would rescue us from this present evil age, that Jesus would give himself for our sins. That's why John 3:16 is so precious. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not be condemned, but have eternal life. So this is it. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins and took the judgment that we deserved upon himself, rescuing us from this present evil age. And it doesn't mean that he's rescuing us out of it, but he's rescuing us from the power of sin and the sinful life and the evils of this age, okay? And when Paul says in verse 1 that God raised Jesus from the dead, this is important because the Word of God tells us that Jesus was raised for our justification. What does that mean? Well, if Jesus proclaims from the cross, it is finished, paid in full. I've paid for their sins. I have taken their judgment upon myself. How do we know that that's really true? The resurrection is God's validation that what Jesus did on the cross was accepted. Okay, there's nothing else that needs to be done. And that's why there's such a problem with people coming in and adding to this gospel. It's so simple. But people add to it and put burdens upon other people with it or distort it, like Paul says. And that causes people to shift away from Jesus and this simple gospel into things that God has no intent for us to be a part of, all right? So let's go on to verse 8, and let's continue to see what Paul has to say about this, okay? Because this is some very strong language here. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For I am Or, I'm sorry, he says, for am I now seeking the favor of people or of God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So Paul makes this incredibly strong proclamation. He says, listen, if we, that means me, Paul, the people that I'm ministering with, even an angel from heaven, or for that matter, anybody, preaches to you a gospel different than what you have been taught, what Jesus has been taught, let them be accursed. Let them be eternally condemned. The reason for this is because everything we have in the gospel is so important. And anyone who preaches a different gospel is distorting the message of Christ, the work of Christ, and luring people away from God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. And this is another thing about the gospel that's so critical. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith. Paul makes it very clear. The gospel of Jesus, this message that we were sinners, but Jesus gave his life on that cross to pay for our sins, to take the judgment of God upon himself, so that we might be forgiven and have the righteousness of God and have eternal life with him, that simple message is power. He says it is, not has, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Anyone and everyone who takes Jesus at his word and says, you know, I believe that what you did on that cross is sufficient and that my sins are paid for, and I am putting my trust for my life and my eternal life in your hands, that brings us to salvation. It saves us from the wrath of God, from the power of sin, and from hell itself. All right, that is good news. And he goes on and says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. See, the Bible says that he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we come to Jesus and put our trust in him, we have that faith in him, then the righteousness of God is given to us, and it's revealed in us as we go from faith to faith, as we walk this life of trust in Jesus. And he wraps it up by saying, but the righteous one will live by faith. So when a person gives their life to Christ and asks him to forgive them of their sins and surrenders themselves to him as Lord and Savior, well, what happens then is it's a start of a new life. We are born again, Jesus says in John, okay, the book of John when he's talking to Nicodemus. That's in chapter 3. It's a new life, a new way of living, a new way of acting, a new way of thinking. And we live according to that faith that we have in Christ, all right? So when we have these false gospels, it ruins that. It distorts it. False gospels cheapen the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us on the cross. These Judaizers were saying, oh, Jesus is great, you got to have him, but not enough. You have to be circumcised, you have to be a Jew, you have to follow the law. So Jesus isn't enough. He's cheapened. And there are a lot of gospels out there, and we'll see this in a minute, that cheapen who Jesus is and what he did. They see him as a means to an end and nothing more. False gospels also pull people away from Jesus. They get their eyes fixed on something else other than him. False gospels give a false sense of security with God. People think that because they do certain things or think certain things or act a certain way, that they're saved, but in reality, they may not be. And that's scary for people to live a life thinking that they're okay with God, and they're not. And you may remember when, you know, Jesus says, you know, there will be many that say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we cast out demons in your name?" You know, and Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's serious. People going through life, doing all these things, but not obeying Jesus. And then when they stand before him, he says, "I never knew you. I have no relationship with you. You don't obey me. And you're not going to get into heaven." We don't want that. God doesn't want that. That's why we need to know the gospel and hold to it alone, hold to Christ alone. Another thing about these false gospels is they do not have power to save a soul. They have the power to put condemnation and burdens and fear and all sorts of other things, but there is no power to save a person. It's not about pleasing God, it's all about pleasing people. And as I said at the beginning, the type of gospel a person follows has a gigantic impact on the type of Christian that they become. And to speak to this, I want to look at a few gospels that are out there. This is a list that's been compiled by Pastor Bill Hull. It's been around for a while, and it really shows what the different types of quote-unquote gospel messages are out there. One of them is the correct one. But there's five here that are very, very common, and they are very, very problematic, okay? And one of the things we need to really consider about all of these except the correct one is that there is this unspoken idea that you can be a Christian but not follow Jesus. Now, they're not going to say that outright. Like I said, it's unspoken. But there's this underlying idea that you can be a quote-unquote Christian and not follow Christ. And another thing about this is that they see Jesus primarily as nothing more than a means to an end. They do not give him the respect and honor and glory that he deserves. And so let's take a look at these. The first one is called the forgiveness-only gospel. And this is really prevalent in American churches today, where it's say a prayer, and you're forgiven, and you're good to go with God from that point on. Okay, you just, maybe you go up or there in your chair at church, or somebody's talking to you at a coffee shop or whatever, and they say, "Hey, pray this prayer, God will forgive you, ask Jesus into your heart," and boom, it's done. And you know, there's nothing wrong with praying a prayer and asking Christ in your heart. That's not a problem. But if it's given in this way where, hey, this is all you need to do, just say this thing, and then you have basically a get out of hell free card and a debit card for your sins, where anytime you sin, just, hey, say a prayer, ask for forgiveness, and the balances are taken care of and you're okay with God again, that's not what salvation is all about. You know, some people have said this is a gospel of sin management, okay? I sin, I ask for forgiveness, God forgives me, we're squared away for a while again, then I sin, then I ask for forgiveness, and God forgives me, then we're squared away again. And it's really just this cyclical thing that people do, and they just live their life out until they go to heaven, all right? They think or they hope. That's not the gospel. The next one that he brings up is called the left gospel. This is one where people just say, hey, look, really all that matters is that we just need to love each other. After all, Jesus says that, you know, we're supposed to love one another. Yes, he does say that. And I'll see from time to time in the news, you know, there's these articles about what pastors or our religious leaders will say the world needs. You know, we just need to love each other. You can't love the way that Christ loves without having Jesus Christ in your life. It can't happen. The world, sinful people cannot, I mean, we can love, but we can't love like Jesus commands us to love without him giving us the ability and the power to do it, okay? We just don't have it in us, not to the extent that Christ's love is. It's just too incredible, and human capacity is not that big. You know, we've got to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So this idea of, well, we just need to love each other really can't work apart from the true gospel. And it also goes on to teach things like truth is relative and obedience is optional. You know, really just be kind to each other and that's good enough, and we'll be okay when we stand before God. And you see a lot of churches out there that preach, you know, kindness. Just be kind. Be kind to everybody around you. Be a good person. And you see them teach even a lot of social justice things, and there's nothing wrong with social justice, okay? I'm not dissing on that. But it becomes a focus of, let's right the wrongs of humanity rather than let's follow Jesus and let him live through us and bring love and life and hope and the message of the gospel of Jesus to the world, and let God change people's hearts. He's the only one who can, you know. So the focus is off of Christ and onto social action and such. There's the prosperity gospel. And, you know, this is, we see this on TV all the time where, you know, some people call it the name it and claim it gospel, where we say, hey, I claim, and really it's, I demand, God, that you do this for me because I claim it in Jesus' name. And this is where, you know, we have the audacity to stand before the Almighty God, the creator of all things, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, mighty God, and say, I'm going to use this phrase, and you have to give me what I want because I believe that it's mine. That is not the gospel. And that reduces God the Father to nothing more than a servant, a slave. Do my bidding, God. And it reduces Jesus to nothing more than a magic phrase that God has to jump and answer anytime we throw that out. That's not the gospel. And these kind of gospels have this self-centered kind of mindset. You know, the forgiveness only, it's all about, I just need God to forgive me, take care of my sin, and that's what I'm most concerned about. The left gospel, hey, it's all about love, and I need to feel good about how I live and, you know, what I want to hear, and truth is relative. So, you know, my views are to be affirmed, and they're okay, and I can do what I want to do. It's all about me. Prosperity gospel, it's all about me. And the next one, the consumer gospel, is all about me. It makes self-centered disciples. And you'll have people, and whether or not they vocalize it, what they say is, what does the church have for me? What does Jesus do for me? I remember one time I got a call from a guy, and he was really upset that what he wanted the Lord to do for him had not come to pass yet. And basically it was this, he was single. He started coming to church. He wanted a wife and hadn't gotten a wife or even a girlfriend at that time. And he said, you know, I'm really upset because I prayed the prayer of salvation. I asked Christ to come into my life and I go to church and, you know, he hasn't given me a wife. And it's like, that's not why you come to Jesus. That's not why you go to church, you know. But he was looking at it as a place to shop for a wife, to get a wife, you know, and that's not good. And there are a lot of people who have that same mindset of, you know, what kind of programs does the church have for me or for my kids? And programs aren't a bad thing, but I want you to take this comment to heart. This is something that has stuck with me, okay? And this is from Henry Blackaby. And it's from his book, Knowing God. And he said, what you draw people with is what you draw people to. Okay, let me say that again. What you draw people with is what you draw people to. So if people are being drawn to a church because of their programs, they are being drawn to the program. That's what they're looking for. They're not looking for Christ, per se. They're not looking to become disciples. They're not necessarily looking for salvation. They're looking for a program to fulfill a specific need or desire that they have. Or you have somebody saying, well, Jesus will give you, you know, joy and happiness and peace, and he'll show you your plan and purpose for your life. Well, he does do those kind of things, but if we're putting that out, you know, people are not coming to Christ because they want Jesus. It's like, well, I want peace. I want comfort. I want forgiveness. I want to know, you know, what to do with my life. And those aren't bad things to desire, but the consumer gospel reduces Jesus to nothing more than a means to an end. That's it. And that's, again, not the gospel. We're putting our eyes on something other than Christ, okay? Then Bill Hull talks about the right gospel. And this is a gospel where it's all about knowing the right doctrine and, you know, basically doing the right things. It's all performance-based. It's very legalistic. And you have a spiritual pride that comes with it where people will look down on other people because they don't believe the way that I believe, and they don't see things the way that I see them, even things like they don't use the same Bible that I do, and I use the right Bible. And we can know all the right things, all the right doctrine, but that doesn't mean we're saved. We can go to a church that has all of the things of Scripture right on, but that doesn't make us a Christian. And what makes us a Christian is following Jesus Christ. And this brings us to what's called the kingdom gospel. And this is the right gospel. This is the real gospel. And it's called the kingdom gospel because it's based on what Jesus said in Mark 1:15. He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Okay? Repent and believe the gospel. There is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus. And he is the supreme ruler and authority of all things. And one day, every man and woman and child will stand before this great king and be judged. That is some serious stuff. And so Jesus says, repent. That means to do an about face, turn away or turn back from the direction you're going and go a different direction. And believe, put your trust in the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, that that sacrifice on the cross was accepted by God the Father through the resurrection from the dead. It's proven to be accepted by the Father. And that anybody who puts their trust in Jesus has their sins forgiven. They are saved from the wrath and judgment of God and the power of sin, and they will live forever with God. And they will have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ here and in eternity forever. That's that gospel. And to believe that gospel means that we turn away from the life that we're living, a life of sin, a life of I'm in control, it's all about me, it's what I want, and we turn to Jesus and say, you are my king, and I am going to follow you. This is something that Jesus often said as he taught people and engaged people. He would tell them to follow him. When Jesus, went back to the Father, he gave the command to go and make disciples of all people, teaching them to obey everything that he taught. So if we really are believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just believing truth. It's committing ourselves to him to the point where we live our lives in a way that reflects his nature. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That's the gospel. And so Jesus is not a means to an end, but Jesus is the end. He is our aim. He is our goal. He is the thing that we are setting our eyes upon and chasing after with everything that we have, pursuing him and desiring to live like him and do his will. That's Christianity. So I want to leave you just with a couple of thoughts. The first one is this. What kind of gospel are you following? Okay, what kind of gospel are you following? What is your motive for following Jesus? Is he a means to an end? Or is he your goal? He himself is your goal. Are you pursuing him for self-centered reasons? Or because you love him and you want to be with him and you want to be like him? This is really important to consider because it dictates how we live our life. All right? And I think the second thing is that we need to engage other people and talk about what Paul brings to us here, because there are so many people out there who are in the churches that are around us. You know, they're in our midst, they're in our neighborhoods, they're in the workplace, and of course they're at church, who they think they're okay with God because they said a prayer. But is there any evidence that they've repented and they're following Jesus? Or is it they just want to do what they want to do, and then anytime, you know, they feel guilty or whatever, they just hit the punch card with Jesus and they think they're okay? We need to talk to them and engage with them and let them know, hey, this is really what it means to follow Jesus. Or the prosperity gospel, or that consumer gospel, when people are saying, hey, what can the church do for me? What can Jesus do for me? Say, hey, you know what? What can you do for Jesus? How can you serve him? How can you show love and appreciation to him for all that he's done? You know, help people see that our aim is Christ himself. And that everything that he's done for us is not just to have our sins forgiven and keep us out of hell, but it's to enter into that personal, powerful, intimate relationship with him here and now that will carry also into heaven. and enjoy a full, wonderful life with Him. Because as we walk in Him, and you know, the Bible says that the Father, His aim is to conform us into the image of Jesus, that through life, this faith-to-faith walk is actually us becoming more like Jesus. That's His goal. And as we become more like Christ day by day, as the Holy Spirit works in us, it is a life changer. And we bless God, we bless others, and we are blessed. So I encourage you, seek first Jesus Christ. Let Him be your aim. Let Him be your joy. Reflect upon all the goodness that He has given you by paying for your sins on the cross. And as He calls to you and says, follow Me, just submit yourself wholly to Him and just say, I'm with you, lead on, be My King, and let Him guide you and work in you. And watch how your relationship with Him blossoms. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. If you've got any questions or any thoughts, you can always email me at verticalvision316@outlook.com. And until next time, God bless you, and may you walk in the power and the grace and love of Jesus Christ, your Savior. Take care.